We discovered in the service this morning that God really, really wants to bless us. As a matter of fact, it's in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 22 that we found out that the blessing of the Lord, that that's what makes us rich. And the writer of Proverbs tells us that he doesn't even add any sorrow with it. God's blessings upon our life is the thing that we desire after. And that is, we want God to bless us. And I certainly want God to bless all of you. And we want the blessing of the Lord. And we're going to look at some of the avenues of God's blessings, the means by which God does bless us. But we began in the service this morning looking at the areas of God's blessings. There are multitudes and lots of areas of our lives where we can experience God's blessings. But there are five general areas that we began looking at, that is, areas of blessing for us to consider. For example, we looked at what I called cultural blessings, and that is that God wants to bless us as a culture, as a nation, and that there's a nation that we are part of. Experiencing God's blessings upon our nation, certainly the desire of many of our hearts who are listening to this message. We desire for God to bless our nation, cultural blessings. And then we also spend a little bit of time talking about material blessings, and that is that throughout the scriptures we see God blessing people in a material kind of way, and that includes, of course, Abraham and Isaac and Israel itself. And Jesus even spoke to those who were listening to him on the Sermon on the Mount about the fact that if they would follow him, and instead of allowing mammon to control their life, that God would add to whatever it is that they need, that God would bless them materially. And he does. And so there are cultural blessings and there are material blessings. And then we also spend a little bit of time talking about relational blessings. And that is, God not only blessing our nation, our culture, God not only blessing us materially with what we need in this life, but also God blessing our relationships. That is, God blessing our families. As we see in the Old Testament, God blessing the families of Adam and Noah and Abraham and David. God just putting his hand on the Israelite family itself. That is, God just blessing us relationally. We need God's blessings on our families. So there are cultural blessings and there are material blessings and there are relational blessings. And we discovered, fourthly, that there are what I call directional blessings. And one of the areas that God wants to bless us in is in the direction for our life. And that is that God wants to provide direction for our life so that we can experience, so we can get in the place of experiencing the blessings that he has for us. Just like Abraham, God put him in a new direction, and so that he could bless him and so that he could become a source of blessing. And we discover that Mary in the New Testament, that God turned her life around and in a new direction. We called it an exclusive direction, in a direction that nobody's ever gone before and nobody ever will. But because of the direction that God set her in, not only was she blessed, and she was blessed above all women, the Bible says, but also she became a source of blessing as well, because of the Savior that she brought into the world. And so there's directional blessing. God wants to direct our life. And the reason why is so that he can bless us. And what a blessing it is to be able to walk in God's direction. That is, instead of walking in our own direction and messing our own lives up, so that we can follow God's direction for our life and experience his blessings in our life. And so when it comes to the areas of blessing that God wants to bless us in, there's cultural blessings, and there are material blessings, and there are relational blessings, and there are directional blessings. But I want to speak to you now for a few moments about spiritual blessings. That is, when the writer of Proverbs tells us that the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich. This is where I have to park my blessing bus for just a little while. And that is, just thinking about all the spiritual blessings that God has blessed us with. We read about them in Ephesians chapter number 1. So listen to what the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 1. What a great verse in verse number 3 at the opening of this great book. And Paul writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." That is, Paul is writing to the Ephesians, and he starts off, the first half of this book is really just focusing on what he refers to here as spiritual blessings. That God has blessed us with all spiritual, God has not only blessed us with cultural blessings as a nation, he's not only blessed us with material blessings in this life. He's not only blessed us relationally in our families, He's not only blessed us directionally by providing the direction for our lives, but also He has provided for us spiritual blessings as well. And these spiritual blessings, to me, really are the depth of richness. That is, if the blessing of the Lord makes rich, this really is the great riches that God's blessings provide for us. That is, spiritual blessings. Now, we need to get a little bit more specific about what it is that Paul is writing about when he writes about the fact that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings. And that is, he doesn't leave us without some specifics about what he means. It seems sort of general to us, and it is a general statement that he's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. But what is it then the Apostle Paul means more specifically when he's talking about spiritual blessings? Let's just notice a few things here. Number one, he's writing about our blessed position. That is, notice what he writes again in chapter 1 and verse number 3. He said, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings." Notice the next phrase now, "in heavenly places in Christ." In other words, he's telling us here that God has positioned us in Christ. Now, we already know that. That is, we understand that from the previous series of messages that I preached, and that is that God repositioned us whenever he saved us. And when God repositioned us, he took us out of Adam at our conversion. He disconnected us from Adam, and he placed us into Christ, so that we're no longer identified with Adam's sin and his death, but instead now we're identified with Christ in his death, in his burial, and in his resurrection. And if we're identified with Christ, connected with Christ, then that means, according to the New Testament, that when Jesus died, that we also positionally, we died with him. And it means that whenever he was raised from the dead, we were also raised from the dead. And that's why Paul writes in his letters that we have died, the old man has died, and we become a brand new creature in Christ. It's because of our position in Christ that the old is dead and we become brand new. Identified with his death and identified with his resurrection. But did you know that we're also identified with his ascension? Because the Bible says here in verse number 3 that we've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. In other words, our Lord not only died on the cross, he not only was raised the third day, but after his resurrection, he ascended into heavenly places. As a matter of fact, he writes about that a little bit later on in this same chapter. Paul writes in verse number 20 of chapter number 1, it says, "Which he, the Father, wrought in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places." In other words, he's talking about the ascension of Christ, that is, at the right hand of God in heavenly places. But did you notice in verse number 3 that he started off and said, "We've been blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." And that is, those of us who are in Christ, we're not only identified then with his death and not only identified with his resurrection, but we're also identified with his ascension to the right hand of God. If we're in Christ, then that means that we, ladies and gentlemen, that we are indeed identified with his place at the right hand of the throne of God, positioned in Christ. Now listen, that's a real blessing. And the reason why is because the Bible goes on in chapter 1 and verse number 21 and tells us that because of the fact that God raised Jesus from the dead, set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, that means that he is far above all principalities and all power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. And he hath put all things under his feet, under our Lord's feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. In other words, when our Lord was exalted to the right hand of the throne of God, exalted to heavenly places, he was positioned in the place of victory. And that is victory over Satan and victory over every dominion. And victory, ladies and gentlemen, over every enemy of God. He's victorious over all, and he is the head of all, the Bible tells us here in this passage. And you and I are positioned in him. And what that implies to us, ladies and gentlemen, is that we are in a place of victory as well. Now listen, the Bible goes on in chapter number 2, by the way, in verse number 6, and the Bible says that God has raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places, there's the same phrase, in Christ Jesus. So when you get to chapter 1 and verse number 3, and the Bible says He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, we know again in chapter 2 and verse number 6, we're sitting together in heavenly places in Christ. That is, we are already seated there in the place of victory with Him. Now, this is a little bit difficult for us to get a hold of, but I tell you, it'll bless you if you'll get a hold of it. And that is just to understand that God has given us a position of blessing. He's blessed us positionally. That is, one of the great spiritual blessings that we have is the fact that we are positioned in Christ, and that is in the place of victory. So that because of our connection to Him, our relationship to Him, because we are in Him and He is in us, therefore you and I can live in victory. And that is victory over sin and victory over Satan and victory over death, that we are positioned in the place of victory. This is one of our spiritual blessings. That is, when the Bible says that God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus, is talking about our blessed position. There's not anything that you can't overcome. Listen, there's not any victory that you cannot experience. And the reason why is because you've been positioned in Christ in heavenly places, far above all the devils and all the demons. They have no authority over you. And the reason why is because of who you are in Christ. You've been blessed with spiritual blessings. And one of those is our blessed position. Now listen, if you want to be blessed, just think about that for a little while. Just think about your position in Christ and think about what that implies for your life. The fact that God has positioned you in Him so that now you can live a life of victory. Now, whenever Paul's writing here about our spiritual blessings, he's not only writing about our blessed position, but he's also writing about our blessed election. That is, when you continue reading here in verse number 4, the Bible says, according as He has chosen us in Him. There's that little phrase again, in Christ, that is in Him before the foundation of the world. That is, in Christ, not only have we been positioned in heavenly places, but the Bible says in verse number 4 that in Him we have been chosen, and that choice was made from the foundation of the world. Now, when the Bible says here that He chose us, that we are chosen in Him, it's talking about the doctrine of election, that God has chosen us, and He has. Listen to me now. You are God's choice. God chose you. And He chose you on the basis of His grace and mercy. Before the foundation of the world, God already made a choice about you. He already, from the foundation of the world, decided to send His Son into the world to die for you on the cross long before you ever was. And God chose you, that is, God elected you before the foundation of the world in Christ, in and through the person of Jesus Christ. Now listen, when you get a hold of that, it'll bless you. You'll realize that you are God's. You've been chosen, that is, the King of the universe, Almighty God has chosen. He has chosen you. You're God's elect. That is one of the spiritual blessings. Remember what our Lord said to His disciples? You'll remember these words as I read them in John 15 and verse number 16. He said, "You have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That whoever, that whatsoever you shall ask of the Father in my name, He may give it to you." Jesus said, "I've chosen you." And He did choose them. And by the way, He chose us as well. We are indeed God's very chosen. Remember what Peter wrote? That is in 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 9, when he said, you are a chosen generation. That is, the people of God are God's chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar purchased people, that you should show forth the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That is, God has chosen you. This is talking about our blessed election. We read it about again in 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Listen to these words. In 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2 and verse number 13, the Bible says, "We are bound to give thanks always to God for you." Paul wrote to the Thessalonians, "I'm thanking God for you and I'm obligated to do so, brethren, beloved of the Lord." And listen to the reason why. "Because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus." That is, the reason why God called you is because God already has chosen you. He chose you from the foundation of the world in Christ. And ladies and gentlemen, therefore He sent the gospel message to call you to Himself so that you could receive what He chose for you. You are God's chosen. I'm talking about spiritual blessings now. And there's, I'm talking about something that is more valuable than money in your pocket. I'm talking about something that's more valuable than clothes in your closet. I'm talking about something that means more, that is richer, ladies and gentlemen, than any material thing that you and I might have in life. And that is our blessed position and our blessed election, that God, Almighty God, chose us. These are spiritual blessings. That is, when Paul's writing to the Ephesians about all these spiritual blessings, he not only writes about our blessed position and not only writes about our blessed election, but he also writes about our blessed holiness. The Bible says in verse number 4 of Ephesians chapter number 1, once again, the Bible says, according as he hath chosen us in him, before the foundation of the world, that, and this is a purpose clause, that are so that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. That is the same God who positioned us in heavenly places in Christ. The same God who chose us in him is also the same God, the Bible says, that has made us holy and blameless before him in love. That is our blessed holiness. God has made us holy. The idea of being holy is the idea of being set apart before God as his own special, sanctified, set apart people that stand before him. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says, without any blame, that is, with nothing to be accused of in our life. That is, God has set us apart. We're a holy people. And we read about this as well in Psalm 24. Listen to these words. And the Old Testament psalm captured the idea of a pure, holy people as being blessed by God in Psalm 24 and verse number 3. It says, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord, or who shall stand in his holy place? Well, the answer is this: he that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. That is, the one who has been set aside as holy, ladies and gentlemen, is described as those who are blessed. What a blessing it is. It's a spiritual blessing. I know it's not a new car in the driveway, but it's even better than that. And that is, it is being set apart as God's holy people. What a blessing it is. That is, he's writing about spiritual blessings here, our blessed position, and he's writing about our blessed election, and he's writing about our blessed holiness. Did you know that he also writes here in Ephesians 1 and verse number 5 about our blessed adoption? But the Bible says, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will. In other words, God, according to the good pleasure of his own will, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says he has predetermined and predestined that we would be his children. All of those who are in Christ have been predetermined to be adopted as his own children. What a blessing it is to be adopted as God's own child. And that is, at one time we were the enemies of God. That is, before we met him and came to him, we were the enemies of God. But now that we are saved, we've been adopted as his own children. God has adopted us as his own children, as though we've always been his children. What an adoption it is. Well, the Bible says in John chapter number 1 and verse number 12, as many as received him, to them he gave the right, the authority, the power to become the sons of God. God took us. We weren't the sons of God, but now we are. And God so adopted us, it is as though we always have been. God already predetermined that all of us who turn to Christ, that we are the children of God. Listen to what the Bible says in Galatians 4. In Galatians chapter number 4 and verse number 4, the Bible says, when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law. And here's the reason why: to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. That is, so that those of us who were not the sons of God might become his sons. That's the idea of adoption here. And that is, we weren't the children of God, but now we are. And the reason why is because God sent his Son into the world. And because the Bible says, your sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Now we're the sons of God, and that means the Spirit of Christ is living on the inside of us, and we've got a relationship with our Father, like a child has a relationship with their father. That is, the idea of crying, Abba, Father, means that we have a heart connection with God as his children. That is, the adoption is not just a legal adoption that God has accepted us as His children, but it is personal. He's actually come to live on the inside of us, the Spirit of Christ, and connected our hearts to heaven with this cry, Abba, Father. We got heaven living on the inside of us in the person of the Spirit of Christ. I'm talking about spiritual blessings now, and that is, there's our blessed position. And that is, that we're in Christ in heavenly places, seated with Him. And our blessed election, well, listen, He has chosen us in Him. And then there's our blessed holiness in verse 4, and that is that the Bible tells us that He has set us apart as a holy people and without blame before Him in love. And there's our blessed adoption, verse number 5. And did you know there's our blessed acceptance in verse number 6? What the Bible says there, to the praise of His glory, of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved, that is in Christ, not only are we positioned in heavenly places and elected as His chosen people and set apart as holy unto the Lord and adopted as His children, but the Bible says in Him, in the Beloved, God has made us accepted. And that is our blessed acceptance. What a blessing it is to know that, listen, we are no longer estranged from God but accepted by Him. No longer separated from God, but accepted by Him as His own children. We're talking about spiritual blessing. Now listen, those who are in Christ, this is ours. These are all the blessings that are ours just because we're in Him. And He is in us. And what a blessing that is. Oh, what a blessing. Listen, if you're in Christ, you have been blessed. Our blessed position, our blessed election, our blessed holiness, our blessed adoption, our blessed acceptance. But let's focus the rest of our time on our blessed redemption. We sang about it just a little while ago. Our blessed redemption. Look at verse number 7. In whom, that is in Christ. In Christ, in whom we have redemption through His blood. Our blessed redemption. Now listen, if you've been redeemed, as we sang about earlier, then you are blessed. As a matter of fact, if you didn't have any other blessings in your life except these spiritual blessings, including the blessing of redemption, then you are blessed. And as a matter of fact, you're blessed above all people. That is to be the redeemed of God. The idea of redemption is the idea of being set free by the paying of a price, like a slave redeemed out of bondage. Wouldn't be uncommon in the first century for there to be a slave. And there was a lot of slaves in the Roman Empire, and some of them were redeemed. That is, a price was paid to purchase their redemption, their freedom from slavery. Many of them were slaves because of financial debt, and maybe somebody paid their debt so that they could be set free. That's the idea here that's used with the idea of redemption. It means to set us free, to set us free from some kind of bondage or slavery. Some might be wondering, what is it that we've been redeemed from? And many of you know already, but the Bible tells us, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I have been redeemed from sin. That is, from the bondage and slavery of sin. You see, when you get to looking at the Old Testament law, the Bible tells us that the law, purpose of the law is to reveal our sin. And it does. And it reveals the truth. It reveals the truth that we are sinners. And that because we are sinners, that we stand condemned before God. As a matter of fact, when Paul was writing about this in the book of Galatians, he used a phrase there referred to as the curse of the law. And the curse of the law, ladies and gentlemen, is simply this, and that is, before God's law, we are under the curse of sin and death. And the reason why is because we are guilty, that we are sinners. The Bible says in verse number 10 of Galatians chapter number 3, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them, but that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith, and the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them." In other words, the Bible is telling us here in Galatians chapter number 3, it's making it clear to us that we are cursed under the curse of the law, and here's what it is, and that is, if you wanted to be right with God by the law, then you'd have to keep all of the law, and you'd have to keep all of the law all of the time. The problem is that we can't do that, and we don't do that. And therefore, instead of being blessed under the blessing of the law, we're under the curse of the law, the broken law, which means that we are guilty before God, that we stand guilty before Him. And Paul's been making the case in the book of Galatians that the only way to be made right with God is by faith and not by the law. And listen, you can't be made right with God by faith in the law. You can't have faith in the law. You can't just say, well, I believe in the law. You can't believe in the law. If you're going to be made right with God by the law, you can't just believe in it. You have to do it. You have to obey it. And the problem is that we don't. That's the reason why that nobody can be made right with God by the law, by God's laws. The law does one thing. It reveals our sin and our guilt, that we are under this curse of sin and guilt before God. We line ourselves up with God's commands, we see that we've broken them. And that means we're a sinner. And that means that we fall under the curse of sin and that we stand guilty before God and therefore deserve the judgment of God. That is indeed the curse of the law. But listen to this verse in Galatians 3:13. The Bible says that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. That is, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That is, while you and I are under the curse of the law, our Lord has redeemed us from that curse. That is, from our sin and from our guilt. And He did that by taking our curse upon Himself as He hung there on that tree. And here's why He did it, verse number 14, is that or so that the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, so that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. That is, so that you can be blessed with the blessing of Abraham. And the blessing of Abraham has already been established earlier in this chapter. The blessing of Abraham is the blessing of being in a right relationship with God, justified or right before God. The only way to be blessed like Abraham was with justification or right relationship with God, it's not by the law. By the law we are cursed. It is through Jesus Christ who bore our sin on the cross and died in our place. We're under the bondage of sin. Sin is revealed in the law. And we're a slave to sin. Jesus explained that in John chapter number 8 when He said, if you to those Jews who said that they believed on Him, He says, if you'll continue in My word, then you know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And they're saying, "What? We don't need to be set free from anybody." And He explained to them, whoever commits sin is the servant or under the bondage of sin. We're in bondage to sin. All of us are. If somebody said, "Well, I'm not in bondage to sin," then I would just say, stop sinning then. The problem is we don't stop sinning because we're in bondage to sin because of our own fallen nature. And that's what our Lord redeems us from. And that is, redeems us from sin. And then there's the bondage of death. Why, the wages of our sin is death. That is, because of one man's sin, Romans 5:12, death has come upon all men because we've all sinned. There's the bondage of sin and there is the bondage of death. We're under the dominion and rule of sin and death, and we cannot change it. Whether you're talking about spiritual death, that is, the fact that we're dead in our sin, or whether we're talking about physical death, dying physically, or eternal death, being separated from God, according to Hebrews 2, verses 14 and 15, we are under the bondage of death, under the bondage of sin, and also under the bondage of death. If somebody might say, well, I'm not under the bondage of death, I would say, then just don't ever die. But in reality, we know that we are going to die because of the fact that we are under this bondage, the bondage of death, the bondage of sin and death. And listen, we can't do anything about it. We cannot change the fact that we're sinners, and we can't change the fact of death. That is, that we are in bondage to it, enslaved to it, and we cannot break free from it. But listen, what we could not do, God did. He has redeemed us from this bondage to sin and to death. And He did it in Christ. That is, by His death on the cross and His resurrection the third day and His ascension to the right hand. That is, God has redeemed us or set us free from the bondage to sin and to death, so that we no longer are under the dominion of sin. Romans 6 teaches us that we are no longer under the dominion of sin. Romans 6 teaches us that we are no longer under the dominion of death. Not any longer. Listen to Romans chapter number 6 for just a moment, just a few verses. In Romans chapter 6 and verse 1, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Verse number 6, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth from now on we should not serve sin, for he that is dead in Christ is freed, listen, is freed from sin. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. Dead to sin, but alive to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members of instruments of righteousness, no longer under the dominion of sin. Listen to verse 17 of that chapter. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. No longer under the dominion of sin, and no longer under the dominion of death. What the Bible says in Romans 6 and verse number 8, now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death has no more dominion over him. And ladies and gentlemen, no longer over us as well. Listen to Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse number 14, the Bible says, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, Jesus, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Set us free. Redeemed us from bondage to death. He redeemed us from spiritual death. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:1, that those who were dead in sin, he has quickened us and made us alive in Christ. He's redeemed us from physical death. So that we no longer are under bondage to physical death. You say, well, Pastor, one of these days we're all going to die, but don't hang around the grave too long, because one of these days we're going to be rising from the dead. Death's hold has been broken. That is not only spiritual death because of the new life that we have in Christ, but physical death, ladies and gentlemen, does not have the final word for the people of God. Right here in the book of Ephesians, we see that clearly. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse number 13, the Bible says, in whom you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, until the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. In other words, he's saying that, listen to me now, that the Spirit of God has come to live on the inside of you, and he is the guarantee, the earnest of our inheritance. He's the down payment guaranteeing that there's much more to come. And that is, God's going to redeem what he purchased. And that is, he's going to raise our bodies from the dead. Death has no more dominion over the people of God. In chapter 4, and verse number 30, the Bible says that we've been sealed till the day of redemption. That day of redemption is looking forward to when Christ comes and raises our bodies from the dead. Hey, we've been redeemed from physical death. It's as good as done. You say, well, how do you know that you've been redeemed from physical death? The guarantee is the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. That means if you've been born again, the Spirit of God is living on the inside of you. He's the guarantee. He is the earnest of our inheritance. He's the guarantee that one of these days God is going to raise us from the dead. The redemption, our redemption from death, from physical death. And God has redeemed us from eternal death. And that is that we've been set free from the wrath of God that is to come. Paul wrote about it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse number 9. Listen to what he wrote. He said, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, talking about the conversion of the Thessalonians, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus. Listen to this last phrase, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Our Lord Jesus has delivered us, set us free, redeemed us not only from spiritual death, by giving us eternal life at our conversion, not only from physical death, but also from eternal death, so that we're no longer, those who are saved are no longer destined for eternal death. We're talking about redemption. Now listen, that's a blessing from God right there. As a matter of fact, if you didn't have a penny to your name, but you have redemption, you are blessed. You are indeed blessed. Now listen, this idea of redemption, ladies and gentlemen, has been prophesied about all the way through the Old Testament. And that is, you can go all the way back to the fall itself in Genesis chapter number 3, and you'll find prophesied there the idea of one who was coming to redeem us from the curse of sin, that is to stomp the head of the serpent, that is the devil, a seed of the woman. Redemption is spoken of in terms of the Exodus. In Exodus chapter 15, when God delivered the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage, He called it a redemption. It is picturing the redemption that we have in Christ. Hey, Job talked about the fact in Job 19:25 that one day he knew that his Redeemer would stand on this earth in the last days. He was looking forward to a redemption. The psalmist wrote about redemption in the Psalms, including Psalm 130 and verse number 7. Listen to this psalm. In Psalm 130 and verse number 7, let Israel hope in the Lord, for with the Lord there is mercy, and with Him is plenteous redemption, and He shall redeem Israel from all of his iniquities. So even the psalmist wrote about redemption. Isaiah wrote about redemption in Isaiah 59:20. Hey, Zacharias anticipated the Redeemer in Luke chapter number 1 in the great prophecy. Here's what Zacharias prophesied. Listen to what it says in Luke chapter number 1 and verse number 67. Zacharias is prophesying after the birth of John the Baptist. His father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for He hath visited and redeemed His people. Why, Anna, as well in Luke chapter number 2, spoke of redemption. Listen to what the Bible says in Luke 2 and verse number 36. There was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. And she was of great age and had lived with a husband 70 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant, at the very instant that the child Jesus had been brought to the temple, she coming in, the Bible says, gave thanks unto the Lord and spoke of Him to all that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. Anna was anticipating a Redeemer. There were others in Jerusalem also that were anticipating a Redeemer. And the reason why they were is because the Old Testament is full of promises and anticipation of the redemption that would come. And listen, whenever she saw Jesus, that little infant, she rejoiced because she knew that this was indeed the very promised Redeemer. Well, what God promised, He provided. And He did it in Christ. There's those two little words in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 7 that are so important. In Ephesians 1, 7, the Bible says, in whom we have redemption. Now that little in whom there is talking about in Christ. And that is the promise of redemption throughout the Old Testament. Look forward to and throughout the Old Testament has been provided, but only in Christ. In Him. We have redemption. Remember Galatians chapter number 4, we referred to it a few moments ago, but listen to it again. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Why? To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. He is our redemption, according to 1 Corinthians 1:30. Jesus is our redemption. The Bible says in Romans 3:24 that God has provided this redemption through Christ. Listen to Titus chapter number 2 and verse number 14. In Titus 2:14, it says that Jesus gave Himself for us that He might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You see, the blessing of redemption, our blessed redemption, ladies and gentlemen, is only found in the person of Jesus Christ. And Jesus accomplished that redemption, Ephesians 1:7. He did it through His blood. In whom we have redemption through His blood. That is, the blood had to be shed. The sacrifice had to be offered. Hebrews 9:12 tells us, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in verse number 18, The Bible says, for as much as you know that you are not redeemed with corruptible things, silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. And that is our slavery, our redemption was not like the first century slaves who were redeemed by paying a price that included money. Oh no, we weren't redeemed by silver and gold. Verse 19, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, redeemed by his blood. Now listen, that's the song of heaven. And that is the great blessing of heaven. It's not about the streets of gold, even though what a blessing it's going to be to walk on the streets of gold. The great blessing of heaven is not just the gates of pearl, even though they are going to be something to see. The blessings of heaven is not just about seeing our friends and loved ones who've gone on before, even though we anxiously await that time. But the great blessing of heaven is found in the song that's being sung. Listen to it. This is what they're singing in heaven. Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song, saying, thou art worthy to take the book, to open the seals thereof. And here's why. For thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nations. Listen, when the people from all nations and backgrounds are in heaven, enjoying the wonderful blessings of heaven, what they're enjoying is our blessed redemption. What they're singing about is not the streets of gold. What they're singing about is not the gates of pearl. What they're singing about is not their aunt or their uncle, their mom, or their dad. No, what they're singing about is the great redemption that Jesus bought and paid for by his own blood on that cross. You see, that's what's really important. That's what the real blessing is. It is our blessed redemption. If you've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, then you are above all people most blessed. You're more blessed than the wealthiest person alive. You're more blessed than the greatest athlete that you know. You're more blessed than the most gifted singer that you enjoy listening to. That is, those who are blessed are those who've been blessed with spiritual blessings. That includes our blessed redemption. What a blessing. Let's pray. Father, we love you. God, I pray that you'd operate upon our hearts and those who've been listening, that, Father, have never been born again, have never met the Lord Jesus. Would you do a work in their hearts and draw them to yourself, that they, Father, might experience the greatest blessing of all, the blessing of redemption. God, I pray, Father, that you would do a work in us and help us. I pray for your people, Father. I pray that you help us get our eyes off of the glamour of the world and on the true blessings from heaven, God, that you provided for us in Christ. Father, thank you. God, thank you for your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen.